The following program is made possible with a major grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities and was first broadcast in 1984. The World of Islam, Part 11, Black Islam in America. Islam and its role in a major American social movement, the Black Muslims. The program is introduced by ABC's Peter Jennings.
For most Americans, the term Black Muslims probably brings back memories of hot, violent summers in Detroit, Chicago, or New York, and also a fear of militant Black nationalism, all somehow linked to Islam. In this program, we're going to take a closer look at this Black Islam and the various movements it nurtured. How does it differ from the orthodox Sunni Islam in the rest of the Muslim world? Do Afro-American Muslims still breathe the revolutionary doctrines of Black separatism? Are white men still devils? What has happened to the Nation of Islam since the death of its leader Elijah Muhammad in 1975? Where does Malcolm X fit into the picture? The program is reported and narrated by Julian Crandall-Hollick.
There have been Muslims in North America since the early 17th century. The vast majority of these Muslims were, of course, slaves from West Africa, where Islam had already flourished for several hundred years. However, from the beginning, there were also small colonies of free Muslims in this country.
In the Georgias and the Carolinas, certain families retain the identity of Islam.
Hisham Jaber is the descendant of one such family which has been free and Muslim for over 300 years. According to Hisham Jaber, these small communities were organized around mosques.
They had them called temples, small temples. And out of that came a temple which is not black now, but it's called Sudan Temple in Virginia. You understand? It was mostly on the coastal areas where you find these people that maintained it because ships were always coming in and going, etc. They had small clubs. It was called like clubs or brotherhood clubs or secret orders.
Of course, this remained very much the exception to the rule. The white settlers in America tried to suppress the Islamic identity of their slaves, and most were converted to Christianity. But deep down, Islam survived, largely in the form of myths and traditions handed down by word of mouth, their original Islamic character and meaning buried under generations of accommodation to American society. In the 19th century, this heavily syncretic Islam became fused with the ideas of rebellion, of rejection of white American society, and the search for a national identity for the black man. These disparate elements first came together in the Moorish Science Temple movement organized by Noble Drew Ali in the early 1900s. Drew Ali preached that the black man must organize into his own nation before God would come to him. Drew Ali also claimed that he was a divine prophet sent by God to the black people in America. Members of the Moorish Science Temples had to pray facing east. And like Orthodox Sunni Muslims, they were ordered to abstain from gambling, smoking, and drinking. One man heavily influenced by these teachings was Farad Muhammad, probably an immigrant from Turkey or Syria. In 1930, Farad Muhammad began to preach in Detroit.
And he told the people that he was their savior, and he was preaching the religion of Islam. He preached that Allah is God, that Muhammad is the messenger of God, and that the white race is a race of devils.
Askia Muhammad is a former editor of Muhammad Speaks, the paper of the Nation of Islam.
Among the people that accepted and followed him was Elijah Poole. But the difference between Elijah and the rest of the followers was Elijah, in a moment or at some point in their private conversation, says, "I know who you are. I know who you are," which was to say, "I understand your identity. You're not just this silk peddler, you're not just the savior as you know, you really are the savior. You really are the savior of our people."
The followers of Farad Muhammad therefore believed that Farad was the Messiah or Mahdi, and that Elijah Poole, a Georgia sharecropper, better known as Elijah Muhammad, was chosen by Farad Muhammad as the messenger to spread his divine message. Don X is a minister of Muhammad's Temple number 11 in Boston, Massachusetts.
There are scriptures that says that Muhammad of 1400 years ago, peace be upon him, was the last prophet of Allah. That is true. There are no more prophets coming from God. He was and is the seal of the prophets. But there was one, if we study the scriptures very closely, there was one who was to come and open the seals, who was to come to give understanding of the wisdom and knowledge that had already been presented. And while the Honorable Elijah Muhammad does not come with a new revelation, he comes with an explanation of the revelation that is already here that man has failed to understand.
The black Muslims were both a religion and a social movement. And as such, they had some beliefs that in other groups would be secular, but which they made into religious beliefs.
C. Eric Lincoln is the writer who first coined the term black Muslims to distinguish the teachings of the nation from orthodox Sunni Islam.
It was a part of their theological understanding that the white man was the personification of evil, that he was a devil by nature. And they went on to justify this understanding with certain details, theological details, that they learned from their leaders. They were also of the opinion that all black people are by nature Muslims, and that that there would be an inevitable showdown between the forces of good, which is to say black people, and the forces of evil, which is to say white people, in the course of time.
In the Detroit ghetto of the 1930s, this mixture of Islam and black nationalism was highly attractive to a community which had lost all self-confidence in its identity and culture. Imam Abdul Malik Hassan, now of the American Muslim Mission, remembers those days well.
When he began to teach the black man in 1930 in Detroit, well, can you imagine how the state of condition that black people was in 1930? We were really rock bottom in 1930. I mean, here was a people that was destituted. Here was a people that was jobless, homeless, roaming the streets. Here was a people that was calling Jesus God.
I mean, if you look at this with some, you know, with the benefit of hindsight, as though it were planned, as though this was all supposed to happen, then it really is much more extraordinary than it seemed.
Askia Muhammad of the Nation of Islam in Washington, D.C.
Again, you're talking about Negroes. You're talking about niggers who are the rejected and the despised, meeting in some little filthy, dingy little, you know, upstairs over some beer hall or some joint that nobody cares about. Nobody cares about these people. They're just, you know, I mean, you can see, you could pass them on the street. And in 1930, if they didn't get off the sidewalk, you could have them arrested. I mean, that's the level of what was going on.
So, my friend, it's not hard to tell. A white man's heaven is a black man's hell.
The idea that the source of the black man's misery came from the white man not unnaturally proved highly attractive to many young blacks in search of identity and answers.
And when he began to say, well, look at the history, a devil does this, a devil will lynch you, a devil will do this, a devil will rob you, a devil will kill you, you know. Well, these were generalities which could fit anyone, but at that particular time, I mean, I could easily relate to it being applied on a group of people called white people, you see. So the Nation of Islam had that appeal.
Like so many followers of Elijah Muhammad, Shakir Mahmood came to the nation after years of wrestling with the contradiction. How could one both be a Christian and yet tolerate, even encourage, segregation in the South?
I was frustrated, so I came into the Nation of Islam, and I said, well, yes, that is the solution. This is the movement. This must be the truth. So I came as a young man, and I worked hard in it. I worked to try to bring the word to all dissatisfied, frustrated blacks. I said, that the reason for your frustration is because you're trying to get goodness from the devil. And I said, the white man is the devil. The white people are the devil. You're trying to find goodness from that. There's no goodness. How can you get goodness from the devil?
Minister Don X, however, rejects the notion that the Nation was merely preaching reverse racism.
Some of the people who were most helpful with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in Chicago were white people. There were white people that ran some of our businesses in Chicago, but this kind of thing never made the news. There were white people who actually promoted and supported the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's program, but they never made news because it was not wanted to be presented, because if it were presented and perceived in that light, then it would have given credibility to what Mr. Muhammad is teaching.
Elijah Muhammad, in my opinion, did more in helping blacks to accept their blackness than any man I know.
C. Eric Lincoln thinks the message of the Nation was on balance beneficial to the black man.
He did more to help blacks accept the fact that there was beauty in being black than any man I know. Elijah was a man who had his faults, and very many of them, but he did help black people accept themselves and be proud to be what they were rather than trying to be what they were not.
Self-help, discipline, and getting ahead through education were all integral to Elijah Muhammad's teachings. Blacks were encouraged to own their own businesses, although we now know that many of these companies ran at a loss and were only kept going through subsidies from the movement's treasury. Internal organization was a mixture of paramilitary discipline and the classroom. Male members joined the Fruit of Islam or military class where they learned self-defense. Their education was offered once a week in the GCC or General Civilization class. Girls enrolled in the MGT or Muslim Girls Training class, which met every Saturday. Through Islam, the Nation was also able to give its members a sense of identity and roots. To this end, new members were given an X to replace their slave name. Rebecca 5X Thompson, granddaughter of a Baptist minister, joined the Nation in the late 1930s.
It gave us our roots. It gave us our past. It gave us our language back. That was the cruelest of cruelties, to take your mental self away from a place, not knowing yourself, don't know who you are, don't know where you came from. This one tell you this thing, this one tell you another. You didn't know your true history. They didn't let us study black history in our schools. They refused to let black people learn his own self.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name Allah, the most gracious, the most compassionate.
This highly syncretic form of Islam, with its elements of Shi'ism, Baha'ism, and Ahmadiyya thought, was also fairly unorthodox when it came to performing the rituals or pillars of Islam. The Nation accepted the Tawheed, or doctrine of the oneness of God, but that was about all. Akbar Muhammad, the youngest of Elijah Muhammad's sons and now an orthodox Sunni Muslim, remembers that even the act of prayer was different.
I was not taught to pray in the same manner in which the generality of Muslims pray.
How were you taught to pray?
I was taught to pray in a standing position with both palms extended, arms extended, and palms facing upward.
Did you pray five times a day?
Oh, yes, we were taught to pray five times a day, yes.
For Orthodox Muslims, Ramadan, or the fasting month, falls at different times of the year because Muslims follow a lunar calendar. The Nation, on the other hand, has always observed Ramadan in the month of December. Najuma Abdul-Mateen explains.
Looking back and the ideology that was being taught at that time, I can see why it was celebrated in December, because we were all ex-Christians. And that was a time for drinking and celebrating Christmas. So during that time, when the majority of our friends and family would be into all of that, on our jobs, every place, then that was a time that we were told we had to fast from sunup to sundown, and we had to eat fish.
Even the Hajj or pilgrimage was subordinated to the notion that the black people of America had been chosen by God to announce the millennium, the coming of God's kingdom on earth.
To make a pilgrimage to Mecca is really ritualistic. While we would go to Mecca, that's really not where the pilgrimage, as far as we are concerned, is directing us.
Minister Donix of Muhammad's Temple No. 11 in Boston.
The highlight of pilgrimage or Hajj is to kiss the black stone. But what does the black stone represent? What is the meaning behind honoring that black stone? The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that was a sign. And that sign of that great and honorable black stone really represents the black man in America. So we don't need to go to Mecca.
In July 1934, Farad Muhammad disappeared from view as mysteriously as he seems to have come. He left Elijah Muhammad to carry on his mission in Detroit. The first years were cruel. Elijah Muhammad was challenged and threatened at every turn by members of the nation who resented his supremacy. And between 1942 and 1947, he was imprisoned for alleged draft evasion. The movement was tiny, a few hundred at most, and largely behind bars. Yet it was in prisons that Elijah's message first spread and still continues to have perhaps its greatest impact.
And we can do more with them than the authorities will ever dream of doing with them. That's why the authorities in corrections, they welcome us coming in, you see. And within recent years, they have begun to hire us and put us on payroll for New York State, you see, for going in these institutions. Because we're able to, for instance, when the riot broke out in Attica, just here not so long ago, they couldn't do nothing. But we can go right in, and we can bring them right to rest. It's not that we have some power individually, but it's the power of Allah.
Even the harshest critics of the nation were forced to acknowledge the movement's success in reforming black criminal youth. Asim has been in prison for drug pushing and is currently serving time for armed robbery.
We had one of the most effective drug programs in the country, where a person, without any methadone, without detoxification, they would come inside the temple and under just teachings, be able to relieve themselves from this drug addiction. He taught us a certain amount of dignity, self-respect, to stop smoking, stop drinking, you know, all those negative things in criminal behavior that we was doing.
A better-known prisoner was Malcolm Little, subsequently known as Malcolm X, who joined the nation in 1952. As the nation grew in the 1950s and early 1960s, Malcolm, now the national spokesman for Elijah Muhammad and working in Harlem, began to arouse jealousies within the circle of advisors surrounding Elijah Muhammad.
And being in the public view, people perceived Malcolm to have been Islam, when in reality, you don't see the engine of an automobile. That's what's causing it to move. And while Malcolm may have been very articulate, he may have been very sharp and witty, the grindstone that kept him that way was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And when he lost that sharpness and witness, was because he failed to stay close to his leader and teacher. And the perception that people had was that the Nation of Islam grew rapidly under Malcolm's, exposure is erroneous.
Many other Muslims, however, believe that Malcolm's mistake occurred in 1964 when he decided to go to the Middle East and make the pilgrimage or Hajj. Abdul Malik Hassan of the American Muslim Mission.
That's when he saw people of all color there at Kaaba. And he came back and began to tell the people that he had embraced Caucasian Muslims, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian Muslims. Well, this was against the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Minister Malcolm was right in what he was saying, but his timing was not right, okay? Because we had another leader on scene, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad mission wasn't over with yet.
We may never know who ordered the killing of Malcolm X, but Malcolm's sudden revelation that there existed another Islam where white men were not regarded as devils foreshadows the split that overtook the nation in 1975 when Elijah Muhammad finally died, to be succeeded by his son, Wallace Dean Muhammad. Wallace, or Warith as he soon came to be called, had traveled and studied in the Middle East in the mid-60s and had been in and out of the Nation of Islam. But he had been long considered the successor because of a prophecy made at the time of his birth by Farad Muhammad. According to Imam Eric Jackson Karim, Elijah Muhammad had also prepared the way for some of the changes to come.
As a matter of fact, Elijah Muhammad said, I am not teaching you the religion. This is a well-documented statement. I am not teaching you the religion. The one who will come after me will teach you the religion. So that the older members knew that. They knew that they weren't getting the religion. Elijah Muhammad said, the Quran is the pure and perfect book, that I am teaching you from the Bible. The one who will come after me will teach you the Quran.
In a matter of months, Warith Dean had dismantled most of the teachings of his father. Gone were the notions of a separate black Muslim nation, the non-involvement in American politics, and conscientious objection. In their place came orthodox Sunni Islamic teachings. But the American Muslim mission still stands somewhat apart from the rest of the Islamic world.
We will not be led by any other Muslims. We believe that they had the mission. Allah says in the Quran, if you won't do the job, if you won't do the mission, Allah says He will raise up another people that will do the job. And so we're praying that we're going to be that people that are going to do the job.
Eric Jackson Karim agrees that there's some truth to the complaint of immigrant Muslims that many of the members of the American Muslim mission are basically ignorant about much of Islam. Nevertheless, he defends the autonomy of the movement.
We also believe that in the Quran, Allah says He sends a messenger to a community to speak to the people in their own tongue. And we believe that we are the only people that can speak to the American people in their tongue. And that their tongue doesn't mean English, it means in their culture, understanding the culture of America. And we just don't believe that the average foreigner has that ability to be able to present Islam in a way that an American can understand.
The name of the movement was changed several times, finally settling on the American Muslim Mission. For the followers of Warith Dean Muhammad, the most pressing problem was abandoning the doctrines of a racially defined black nationalism. Shakir Mahmood was one of Warith Dean Muhammad's earliest followers at the time.
He looked at it from a doctor's point of view. If you followed my advice, you're the patient. You have a terminal disease. You know, you have a terminal disease, and that the only way that you can be cured, you must follow my advice and you must take the medicine. The medicine was the pure Quranic teachings. If you accept that, you can rehabilitate yourself and be cured from this terminal racist cancer.
The black man is not God. There's nothing that he has done to prove that he is God. He has not created anything, just as the white man has not created anything, and no other man has created anything. We are all a part of creation, and anyone who reads the Quran can see who God is. I mean, if you have any kind of light or understanding, you can read the Quran, and you know that doctrine was used for a purpose, and that was to uplift a people that were submerged in darkness and to make them feel good about themselves. They can't accept anybody else until they accept themselves, what Allah has made them. And I think that doctrine was good for then, but there's no truth in it that you can build a world or a society on. It's just as bad as the racism that is prevalent in the West.
The old regimentation was scrapped. Mosque attendance was no longer mandatory. Dress codes were relaxed. Khalil Abdulalim is the mission's imam in Washington, D.C.
Then, in the Nation of Islam, an active member of the Nation of Islam had little time for anything but what we call the program. You had little time for your family. In fact, it was not greatly encouraged. Now, we are encouraged to follow the natural lifestyle of respecting family. And even those family members, extended family, who are not Muslims, the Muslims are encouraged to spend more time with them, to spend more time with their parents and their family. So you don't find that great regimentation of always being at the mosque or at the temple as it was in the old days.
For former members of the nation, such as Rahima and Karim Muhammad, the transformation was a relief.
And after a few weeks, when he started bringing forth new things to us, new ideas and concepts, about Islam, it was almost like a relief. I really accepted the things that he was bringing to us. And it was like, as I say, it was really like being converted again to Islam.
When he first came to office, when he assumed leadership, there was a great amount of relief because he was giving us true Islam. Not only, he wasn't giving us a portion of it, or half, but he was giving us the absolute Islam.
There were many, however, who could not accept the new, more orthodox teachings. And in February 1981, the Nation of Islam was officially reborn under the leadership of Louis Farrakhan, a former national spokesman for Elijah Muhammad. Unlike Warith Deen Muhammad, Farrakhan still believes that the black man has been chosen by God to bring the final revelation to all mankind.
You are looking at the birth, not just of the Nation of Islam, but the birth of the kingdom of God Almighty on earth. We are fighting for Islam, and we will surely win with our Savior Allah.
Under Farrakhan, the nation has partially rebuilt its strength, although no accurate membership figures are available for either the nation or the American Muslim mission. Officially, the movement still clings to the idea of a separate nation for the black man in America.
I have an American passport. I do not consider myself an American. Right. I mean, the Nation of Islam has a flag. I mean, that's the flag of the Nation of Islam, the sun, moon, and star. That's our flag. That's the flag that the Muslims salute. So. no disrespect intended for this country and its people and its sovereignty. I mean, I obey the laws.
More recently, the nation's rhetoric has softened, and members are now encouraged to register to vote for black candidates within the American political system. The black Muslims have come a long way in a hurry, but Najuma Abdul-Mateen feels white America has still to move beyond the old cliches and stereotypes.
I think if they went on what happened in the 60s from the black Muslims, and then we can continue to hate them because of what happened in this country. I don't think that's a justification, because that was just a very small period of time. And if hate is going to be held on to, then I think 400 years next to about 10 or 15, there is no comparison whatsoever.
You have been listening to The Black Muslims, another in the series The World of Islam. The program was introduced by ABC's Peter Jennings. Music consultants were Askia Mohammed and Steve Ellman. Production secretary was Martine Crandall-Hollick. The technical producer was Peter K. Storkerson, and the program was written and produced by Julian Crandall-Hollick. Consultant for this program was Dr. Arif Gayur of St. Lawrence University. The World of Islam is a production of IBA in cooperation with WBUR Boston and is made possible in part with a grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities. If you'd like to comment on this program or to order cassette copies and transcripts, please phone area code 508-486-9180 or fax number 508-486-9652 during regular business hours. This is NPR, National Public Radio.